All right, you guys, we are in chapter 2 of True Community by Jerry Bridges. I want you to notice that in this chapter, he is focusing on union with God, and next chapter, it's going to be communion with God. Had y'all ever thought about that being different? I like the way he brings that out, that those things, we talk about union, and we may be talking about communion. There are times we're talking about communion, and we may be relating union. And I like the difference that he brings in there to be objective and subjective. And we're going to get into that just a little bit. But I want to read the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. Now notice the words here. You were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Something happened to you when Christ comes in, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Something was happening with those people. The change was enough that the outward community could see something different about the way they carried themselves. So he said that Christ was confirmed among you so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. I can't help but think about what waiting is he talking of? Which waiting is he speaking? Are we waiting for Christ's return or are we waiting for Christ to grow us today? I think that can be applicable in both cases. We are always waiting for Christ's return, but we're at the same time always waiting for Christ to reveal more and more of himself, to bring more and more change to us. So, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, he's revealing, we're waiting, and there is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord. So that word fellowship is going back to where we saw koinonia, right? That word where he dealt with in the previous chapter a couple of weeks ago when we looked at that. Bridges starts out here addressing the idea of relationships in the context of fellowship. What does fellowship look like? What does fellowship with God look like? What are we basing that fellowship on? When we talk about fellowship, you guys, if you remember from the first chapter, he kind of said, well, we can fellowship around anything. You know, we can fellowship around football. We can fellowship. But when you start talking about fellowship with God, you're not going to fellowship. He's not an Alabama fan. I'm sorry. Okay? I'm just saying. You're not going to fellowship with God on the basis of football or any other sports or food or anything else. That's not how we fellowship with God. That's not the union we're looking at. The fellowship we're talking about is focused in Christ alone. And that's what Paul in our text we just saw there to the Corinthians, that's what he was talking about, that it's a fellowship of his Son. That's what brings us into that presence, that brings us into that union, and it also brings us into that communion, but we're going to get to that later. Now here it is that the union with God is our focus. He wants us to think about objective relationships and subjective relationships just a little bit. So when you think about an objective relationship, what comes to mind? Bridges wants us to understand the difference between those two. He wants to lay those out. I want to give you an example. Carol and I, we go through our day. She's doing her thing. I'm doing my thing at work, and we're not thinking about each other. Does that break the union of marriage? It doesn't. Not the union of marriage. Me and Carol get mad at each other. Does that break our marriage? No, the union of marriage is not hurt. Now, if we're mad at each other, that might break a little bit of the communion, but not the union. So it's the objective. It's the truth about what is your standing with God. That is always in Christ. Then that cannot change. That's not going to be changed. That can never be changed. When you talk about security of the believer, or once saved, once changed, always changed. The idea is that is there. No sin that we do can change that relationship once it is settled. But then there's communion. That's chapter, the next chapter. So we need to kind of focus on what is it that's objective in our relationship, or what is it to have an objective relationship? I want you to consider that you have an objective relationship with every true believer in the world. Think about this. There are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you've never met before, and you've got a relationship with them, an objective relationship. The truth is, the truth exists. Nothing, that's the facts. According to Scripture, that's the facts. If you're a child of God, you have union with them. You may never have communion in this world. You will in the one to come, but you will never have communion. You may never have communion with them in this world. But there is communion will happen in eternity. I want you to look there at the bottom of page 11. Speaking of union and communion, Bridges says this: through faith in Christ, we are members of his body. The term his body does not signify merely ownership, as we might say in the expression his house or his car. Rather, it signifies union or an actual attachment, as an expression of his hand or his heart. Your hand and your heart do not merely belong to you in the sense of ownership. They are an integral part of you. In the same way, we, the members of Christ's body, not only belong to him, though that it in itself is certainly true, but also are spiritually a part of him, for we are members of his body. Have you ever thought about that? Let that sink in, that you're a part, an integral part of his body. It's not that you just belong to him. And I think we often get into that where we talk about or think about belonging. I belong to him. When you talk about the body, you're talking about a part of him. And I think that's something to think about when you're focusing on union. It's important for us to see that there are times that feelings with subjective is that we might not feel like we're connected to Christ. We might not feel a part of him. That doesn't change the fact that we are in Christ, a part of him. So, page 15, he concludes this section about sharing Christ's life this way. Our union with Christ is an objective fact that is true, whether we realize it or not. It is also true that to a degree we experience the fruit of that union apart from any conscious effort on our part. For example, at conversion, we begin to experience a degree of spiritual enlightenment and understanding of the Scriptures, a degree of change in our desires and affections, and some inclinations of our wills to live lives pleasing to God. It is true that just as the life of the vine flows naturally into the branch, so the life of Jesus Christ flows naturally into you and me, causing these changes in our life. That's the connection, the union, the objective union or connection in Christ himself. The idea that there is change, that is brought on because the Spirit. Remember where he talks about the seed remains in you? That's something in there. You remember the quote I read, talked about Sunday morning, about that DNA flows in you, that supernatural spiritual DNA. It's some connection, union with Christ himself. He continues there on page 16, talking about John 15, the vine. But what does it mean to abide? So often we teach that abiding in Christ means spending time with him in his word and prayer. In so doing, we may tend to neglect a proper emphasis on Christ himself. It is not the word of God itself or even prayer that supplies the power and grace to live the Christian life. It is Christ who is our life, Colossians 3:4. The Word of God and prayer are the primary means by which the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's life in us or to us. But we must never so emphasize the Word and prayer, which are God's instruments of grace, that we lose sight of Christ, who is the source of our life. I was listening to a counselor the other day, and he was talking about just the idea that so often we just throw cliches at people to fix their problems. Just, you need to read more scripture, you need to pray more. How many times have we done that to people? What we really need to do is keep reminding them of who they are in Christ. Because that's the tendency we have. I don't say we don't read the Bible and we don't pray, but if we miss out on addressing that, we forget that we're truly connected with Him. That's what we seek to do around here. We're trying to remind each other that we're part of Christ. We are working together in Him. We're feeding from Him directly. And that ought to make us want for the Word of God, and it ought to make us want for prayer. We ought to want to talk to Him. But sometimes those things are not the primary at the time. The primary could be just remembering who you are. What do you have in Christ? Your connection. When He talks about abiding in Christ, what's it mean to just abide? He gets into the four ways to live. And I thought these were interesting, you guys. The four ways to live. First, I can do this on my own. Do you know that's probably the way most people live their life? I can get this. I can make this. I can do this. It's on me. Our confidence is in our personal strength, our own knowledge, our own wisdom. I can figure this out. I can make plans and I can handle this. I can master this problem. I can deal with this relationship issue without God. I don't need God involved in this. I can do this on my own. Bridges says, but in our daily spiritual life, we will experience mostly failure, frustration, and very likely unsatisfactory relationships with other people because we are seeking to do it on our own without Christ. He speaks of how the fruit of the Spirit will be most stunted by trying to live this way. And we may have much Christian activity, but there is no spiritual Spirit-producing fruit. We would be lacking in what is going on, what the Spirit would be producing. Because we can be active as Christians. We can be busy doing religious things, if you will. But that's not going to provide what you need for the day. The second is the opposite extreme. We do nothing at all, and we may assume that our effort on our the any effort on our part of the flesh, we heard a preacher saying that time or two and assumed I must let go and let God. Have y'all ever heard that phrase used? Let go and let God. Just don't do anything. That's the other extreme of this that he talks about. The third one is what Bridges calls the Lord help me. Most have this attitude. We believe that most of our life and life in a day is our achievement. It's our accomplishment. It rests on us. God help me a little bit. You know, he gave a little bit on that. But, you know, pretty much I get the credit for all what's taking place today. I'm the one that figured out these problems. God didn't answer any of my prayers. Opposite things of what I prayed for happened, so it must have been me that made it through this day. There's a lot of people that have this attitude, and a lot of times it's me and you. It does show more self and less on God's sovereignty over a day. Today events. Page 18, he says, sadly enough, this is probably the most common approach among sincere Christians today. It is the attitude most of us fall into at various times. If we are not watchful, as the great Puritan scholar John Owen wrote, We do not have the ability in ourselves to accomplish the least of God's tasks. This is a law. This is a law of grace. When we recognize it is impossible for us to perform a duty in our own strength, we will discover the secret of its accomplishment. But alas, this is a secret we often fail to discover. That idea of looking to God, it is God who works in us, is the ultimate answer there. The fourth one you can find on page 19. The fourth is truly abiding in Christ. This is truly the "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" attitude. I remember him talking about the log and saying, you know, that Lord, if you'll pick up one end of this log, I'll pick up the other on number three. But number four, it's like, Lord, give me the strength to move the log. Give me the strength to give. And it's a complete dependence on Christ. It's a complete dependence on the Spirit of God working in your life. He gives another quote at the bottom of page 19 there from John Owen, expressing this attitude of total reliance on Christ as he paraphrases Galatians 2 and 20. The spiritual life which I have is not my own. I did not induce it, and I cannot maintain it. It is only and solely the work of Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. My whole life is His alone. When you speak or think of abiding in Christ, you're looking at anything, any source of anything that I have is nothing that I provide. The limb hanging off a tree doesn't help anything. Everything that it gets up through the roots. That's why it has life. The reason we have life, you guys, is because we have a source. That source is Christ Himself, His Spirit. That's what we're looking at when we go through activities through a day. We often think it's got something to do with us and you know, my choices and my decisions and so forth. There are times that things happen to us and we had nothing to do with it. It's completely out of our control. But yet, here we are. And what do we do? Where do we look for our strength to continue on? Getting up the next day. Thinking about people who are suffering. Johnny Tata, think about her. Suffers with pain all the time. Where would she get the strength to just keep going on day after day? Where would she find that hope that she could just keep moving? Wake up hurting, sore in the morning. She can't even move. She has to wait for somebody to come help her out of bed. But yet she keeps going. And been doing it for many years. Lord, help us to find strength. Find our strength in You and You alone. Bridges says that the difference in reliance on Christ is between Lord, help me, and Lord, enable me. Total dependence on the Holy Spirit. Enable me to do this. But he also quickly points out that it does not discount our attention to this state of abiding in Christ. We must pay attention to this, you guys. It's not that we can just walk away from it and think, well, whatever happens, happens. That fatalistic mindset that we have nothing to do with. We put energy into abiding in Christ. There's something He calls us to do. He commands us to do. And in doing so, we have to put some kind of effort in it. But our effort should not be to lift the log as much as it is to ask God to strengthen us or enable us to lift the log. Our attention should focus on asking God for what we need to get the log off the ground. Page 20. In Colossians, he says this, in Colossians 1, 28 through 29, Paul gives us a beautiful illustration of this all-out effort made in total dependence on Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor. Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. In Paul's gospel work, Bridges said, He labored. In fact, he struggled. Struggling in this passage means agonizing. Paul is saying that he labored to the point of agonizing in his effort to present everyone perfect in Christ. So don't think that Paul did not care, or Paul just sat back and said, you know, I'll preach it, God, but you just do something. He cared. He got involved. He did that. He was actively working there. He did something, but he realized that if there was anything of it, it was going to be God's strength that gets him there. Quickly, on page 21, Paul was conscious of personal effort, vigorous effort, in fact, but he was also conscious of his union with Christ and of the life and the power of Christ at work in him. The awareness that we are in Christ and that through abiding in him, we will bear much fruit, John 15:5, should not promote passivity on our part. Rather, it should promote vigorous activity, but activity that is combined with total dependence on him for the wisdom and strength to carry it through to completion. It is an awareness that all the conscious, visible things we do in the Christian life amount to nothing without his divine enablement. That is what we're looking at, you guys, as we seek to do things. I mean, why do we keep coming back? Why do we keep fighting? Why? I'm trying to find some good examples here. It's the attitude that when you're struggling with something, somebody who's dealing with cancer, for example, and they keep going, and they have good days and they have bad days. I mean, how often do you hear somebody with cancer? I've had my good days, I've had my bad days. We've all have good days and bad days, but why do you keep pushing it? Why don't you just stay in the bed? Why don't you just throw your hands up? A believer can't do that. The Spirit of God encourages him and pushes him to do something because we want to honor God. And I think that's what Paul was wanting to do. He was wanting to push people, but he himself had to push himself and think, I want to get out of here and do something and serve God. But then the whole time, it's not counting on my strength. It's not counting on the pain medicine to stop the pain from the cancer. It's based on Christ strengthening us to get up and go and continue. Folks, when we think about union with Christ, we're looking at the idea that we are a part of him. And if we keep thinking, if we go through life thinking that we're not a part of him, or we don't remind each other that we're a part of a body of Christ, we're going to forget these so quickly. And chances are we're going to make more mistakes. You know, the idea of church is getting lost. It truly is. Church in itself, it's the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be, the body of Christ. Yeah, we're not perfect. And yeah, we butt heads. But we're still the body of Christ. I think about the church at Corinth. If you ever stopped and read about the church of Corinth, that was a messed up bunch of people. But you know what Paul called them? Saints. They still called saints. As screwed up as they were, they're still saints. He didn't condemn them for sinners. He said they're saints, but they had some messed up things going on. That's what we are. But also notice that in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he talks a lot about the body. He wants to remind them of the body that they are. They are in Christ. The hand, the heart, they're in Christ. And that is important for us to keep in mind, you guys. When we think about this chapter, don't lose the idea that union in Christ is objective. It's objective truth. It's an objective relationship. That means nothing can change it. It's a fact. Okay? If it's subjective, am I saying that right? Subjective. It has to do with your feelings. You know, you think, you know, I feel this way. You know, my emotions makes me feel like I'm in Christ. Well, there's going to be objective truth is that Christ said you are of his body. Some days you might not feel the feeling. And you got to hold on, and you got to hold on to the fact. You got to grab the fact that you are in his body. You are a part of Him. And nothing's going to change that as a believer. I want to close with this from page 22. He says, we will see in a later chapter, in later chapters of this book, that the full orb practice of true community involves responsibilities and actions that do not come naturally to us. We cannot rely on our innate or perhaps culturally induced goodness for our practice of koinonia. We must continually abide in Christ, looking to Him for the grace and power to fulfill the responsibilities of true fellowship. But in order to abide in Him, we must know that we are in Him. Only as we realize in the deepest levels of our understanding that we are branches of the true vine, Jesus Christ, we will be able to confidently look to Him for all the resources we need to practice fellowship as it is meant to be practiced. So anything that we have, you guys, it has to come from Him. And anything that would make any meaningful relationship, it has to come from Him. We often talk about a marriage relationship. And in a marriage relationship, a lot of people want to have a church wedding. But then after the church wedding, they're done with God. All they want God there for is to watch them tie a knot. But then they don't want God there to watch them live thereafter. And what about a church? When a church comes together, are we really, does confessing our church covenant mean something to us? That we're willing to fight for and stand for each other? Or is it just words? Is a marriage covenant just words? Is it just a ceremony? I think we have to look at ourselves and ask that question. In what strength are we bonding together as a believer? As a group of believers. What is it that bonds us together? Is it something that you and I do for each other? I hope not, because we're going to fail each other. Is it something that's going to take place in our relationship that's going to make us grow closer all the time? No, that may not happen either. We're sinners. We're going to ruffle each other's feathers from time to time. But we keep coming back. We keep uniting together by the power of Christ. That's why we're together. If it's any other thing, it's going to fail. It's not going to mean anything. True community. True community, the union with Christ. That's our priority tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll look at communion with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time. Father, I ask that You would help us to understand this with our hearts. Don't let us just wrap our minds around it and think that we've got it. Father, would Your Spirit teach us? Would Your Spirit cause us to see the reality of what it means to be bonded together in a love that is beyond this world, outside of this world, outside of us? Father, that we are actually brought together as a love gift from the Father to the Son. That we are brought into that relationship. That picturing a relationship that is greater than any other. The Father and the Son. And Father, You give us that Spirit. We receive a Spirit from You, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that brings about this living life of love. Help us to recognize who we are in that. We thank You and we praise You. We ask forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen.